We're going to need a season of prayer. Do you want a sound check? We're okay? Okay, yeah, that's... Are we ready? All right, well, good evening. Welcome to another exciting session of How to Study the Bible. And this evening, I'm excited. I'm excited because I'm tired. Today's been a really crazy day. And, you know, I'm excited because when we get to the end of our humanness, that's where God works most effectively. Isn't that right? And so that's why we need to bow our heads and we need to ask for a miracle. Last night I did this, and we prayed last night, and God really came through, and I'm just going to expect another miracle. And so God is good. God is good. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, I cry out to you. I pray that you would take this human, this frail human being, and that you would use me simply as an instrument of your grace. May your power and may your grace be manifested in my life tonight as we delve deeper into your holy word is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to actually do two things. We're going to do another application of structural Bible study. Now, last time we were together, last week, we were looking at literary structures of the Bible. You know, the Bible was written in a unique way. Okay? In our Western world, we tend to emphasize things in different ways. We use word processors with bold and underline and italics, and we use different types of literary structures. But in ancient times, in Bible times, they used all sorts of literary structures to be able to assist in emphasizing certain things. And of course, we looked at different types of literary techniques. We also looked at the structures. We had parallels, the parallel sentences. And then we had what they call chiastic structures. I kind of call it the mountain top experience, where, you know, you work your way up towards the middle, and you kind of crest the peak, and then you come down the other side. And each level, at every level, there is a corresponding ideas or corresponding sentences. And this can happen on large scales, and it can happen on medium scales, and it can happen even in sentences. So these are structures that the ancient writers would use as to assist in trying to get their message across. So, about 3 weeks ago, maybe it was about a month ago, I was having my morning time alone with Jesus, and I was reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, and boom, it hit me. Of course, I had been thinking about the whole topic of structural Bible study, but it just hit me right between the eyes, what I'm going to share with you here. Because right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, we have a very interesting structure. Now, what I have done here is I have taken this structure that we're going to be covering here in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, and I have spread it out. And I've also used other different devices. I'm using the parallel structures that we've already talked about, but I'm also using arrows. Now, this actually delves into another type of Bible study that I like doing, which I call Right Brain Bible Study. Now, you probably know already that the left brain is the cognitive, it's the very rational type of the mind. And so your left brain is very, very focused. It's wordsy type, focused on the sentences and the words and stuff like that. But the right side of our brain is also important because it's the creative side. It sees relationships and that sort of thing. And so I personally believe that when we study the Bible, we need to also think about the other side of Bible study, and that's using the right side of our brain. Now, Bill, I need you to put a pause on this. Jenna, please don't bump the tripod there. Okay. If you can just make sure that. Okay. Thank you. All right. So structural Bible study can be a combination of both of these. And what actually started out as structural Bible study actually began to delve into this pictorial type thing. So whenever you are studying the Bible and it talks about heart, the heart and stuff like that, if you draw diagrams and symbols and arrows and stuff like that, and using space, like when you're drawing on a blank piece of paper, you're using space and relationships and so on. You're using the prepositional phrases above and below and to the side and through and stuff like that. Well, that's all, those things can all be drawn out. And so one of these days, probably if I have time, I'll try to show you some examples of how to use the right brain in Bible study. It's a fun task, and it helps to engage certain types of people, because not everyone's left brain. I know Adventists tend to be more of the left brain type people, but it's also important to engage the right brain as well. So what we're doing here in Matthew chapter 5, 44 and 45 is that we are going to look at this passage, and we're going to identify some things here and their relationships. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. And actually, if you might want to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5, because it actually picks up in verse 43. We're talking about the context here. We've outlined just those two verses, but the context actually picks up in verse 43. Verse 43, Jesus is speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to his disciples, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now let me put a pause right here. This is a common teaching of Jesus' day. When Jesus mentions this, people would say, "Yeah, of course, we've heard that before. Love your friend, hate your enemy." But notice what Jesus says. Jesus raises the bar. And every time that you study the teachings of Christ, Christ is always raising the bar. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you, I'm just going to put that bar like many notches higher. Okay? So here Jesus picks it up in verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemy, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be," what? "That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." So what I did here, what I saw in this, was that I saw relationships. I saw lateral relationships. Okay? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you see those relationships, those lateral relationships? And so what I did was I wrote these out laterally. And then I began to ask a question. I said, obviously there's a lateral relationship to these words. But what about vertical? What about vertical? So then I began exploring vertical. And so, in very interesting, you have descriptors of what those top words are. Let's look at that. Let's start with the love column. You have love, bless, do good, and pray. Let me ask a question. What is the relationship between those? Okay, they're positive. All right. Is there a relationship? Now, specifically, I want you to look at those last three words. Bless, do good, pray. What similarity is there between all of those? Okay. These are action words. These are action words. These are not passive. Bless, do good, pray. They're all actions that describe what it means to love. Okay? Now, why don't you go to the other column, to the far right? An enemy. Okay, you have enemies curse you and hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. So again, you have a category, enemies. And then under that category are three words that describe what is an enemy. One who curses you. One who hates you. One who despitefully uses you and persecutes you. Do you have anyone in your life? We're going to talk about application a little bit later. Anyone that you can identify who fits this category? Hopefully not. Okay? But an enemy, there's a lot of people that do have, you know, people who are actively cursing, they hate, and they're looking for an opportunity to persecute. There was a time in my life where I was a missionary overseas, and I encountered a situation in which there was somebody who was actively trying to get rid of me. Not a fun situation to be in. And so this passage of Scripture talks about if you encounter these things, somebody cursing you, somebody hating you, somebody trying to use you in a despiteful way or persecute you, here's what you do. Now, look at it laterally. On the surface, it says love your enemies, okay? On the surface, it says love your enemies. But that can be kind of, you know, intangible. What does it mean to love? So Jesus goes deeper, and it's kind of like you start on the surface, but then Jesus goes deeper, one level deeper. This is what it looks like. Bless them that curse you. Is somebody cursing you? Well, the answer, Jesus' answer is no, don't just stand there and do nothing. Love is active. Bless them. Okay? Is somebody hating you? Actually, they hate you. The answer is don't just ignore it. Do good in response to them. As the Old Testament says, heap coals of fire on their head. You know, that by doing good, kindle them on fire or put them on fire, okay? Heap coals of fire on their head. Is somebody despitefully using you and persecuting you? What are you supposed to do? Pray. Pray. And you know, it's interesting, when Jesus tells us to pray, it's not always to change the other person, but it's to change the heart. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 9, I think it's Matthew chapter 11. Let me just check. Matthew chapter 11. Actually, it is Matthew chapter 9. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then he, this is Jesus, said unto his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know what's interesting about this passage? Jesus says you need to be praying for laborers. And so we say, well, Lord, send out laborers. Send out laborers into your harvest. Send out laborers. But notice what happens. In the context of this passage, the very next chapter, in chapter 10, Jesus calls his disciples to him. He commissions them, and he sends them out. So why did he say pray? Because prayer is not necessarily to petition God to twist somebody's arm behind their back, but the prayer changes our own heart, and it prepares us to be the answer to the prayer. And so here, when it says that when somebody is despitefully using us and persecuting us, what are we supposed to do? It's supposed to be our purpose is to pray. Yes, we do pray for the other person that they would come to know Christ and that they would have a complete conversion experience. But the prayer is to change our heart and to transform our heart. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. I have questions on the back that we've already gone through those questions. But I'm going to conclude with this. The question is, who is the enemy? Who is your enemy's enemy? Now you have to wrap your mind around that a little bit. Who is your enemy's enemy? I'm using inductive questions here. Who is your enemy's enemy? You are your enemy's enemy. And do you think that does every enemy have only nothing but enemies, or do you think they have friends too? Well, they probably have friends too. You just happen to be their enemy. So they love their friends and they hate their enemy, which is you. Now suppose that we follow, or suppose Jesus' disciples were to follow the rule of the day, and they were to love their friends and hate their enemy. Is there any difference between the two? In other words, let me put it another way. If we love our friends and we hate our enemies, are we any higher level than our enemy, who loves his friends and hates his enemy? No, we are no different than they are. God is calling us to a higher level. God is calling us to a deeper experience. And love is not a passive. It is an active. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn the other. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, and in Bible times, the Romans could force a person to carry their pack. Roman soldier could force somebody to go 1 mile, to carry the pack 1 mile. And you couldn't say no. You had to do it. Jesus says, if someone does that, go a second mile. Love is active. It's not passive. So I want to challenge you, as you study through the Bible, and as you have your morning devotions, your time alone with Jesus, and you see these structures, these lateral structures, and you see that these things kind of jump out of the text at you, my encouragement to you is, don't just move on quickly, but take a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and draw it out. Put those parallels in place, and then you can draw arrows, you can draw a diagram, or whatever the case is, but this will help you to be able to understand the Bible in a bigger way. Okay? So is this helpful? I hope so. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and let's close this session. Father in heaven, thank you for the beauty of Scripture. What a beautiful thing it is to have your word. And there is so much depth. We can go deeper and deeper and deeper into this word and still not get to the bottom. But thank you for again opening our eyes and giving us wisdom and understanding to understand the magnificent truths of your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.